Good evening. I do want to remind everyone, I didn't this morning, but want to remind everybody to sign up for the Rise Up Retreat if you have not. If you haven't decided, you know, think about it, look at your calendar and try to decide. Maybe you can come on Thursday night, maybe you can come on Friday night, maybe you can just come on Saturday. You know, that's all right. We're going to have a lot of good sessions on all those days and would hope that you'll find the opportunity to be able to come. And looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the study. We'll talk about it again in a few minutes about the Holy Spirit. But on Friday and Thursday afternoons. Thursday and Friday afternoon. And then beginning our look at the divine nature of God that we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to have a lot of our men in the congregation be doing lessons on each one of those particular characteristics. And I'm sure that that is going to be very beneficial to all who attend. So please take time to look at your schedule and think about coming and being a part of that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. It's like 3 or 4 weeks ago we talked about the first part of chapter 23, and then things have just prevented getting back to that. But we talked about the leaven of the Pharisees a few weeks ago. And that it is made clear that the leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. And today, tonight I want us to think about the 8 woes that Jesus pronounced. Just like this morning's lesson, by the time I got through like the first 4, I decided we're going to have to split this one too. So we're going to look at 4 of the woes so that we don't run over in time. But we're going to take a look at these woes. And I don't want us to just look at these woes from a standpoint of what was wrong with the Pharisees. While that certainly has some value, I want us to look at these woes and consider how these apply to us. You know, how can we wind up being people like that? And we don't want to do that, but, you know, do some of the woes apply to the things maybe that some are doing today? Let's consider the first 4 here, beginning with verse 13. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, he says scribes and Pharisees. Boy, my voice is breaking. He says scribes and Pharisees because most all scribes were Pharisees. And so really you're almost talking about the same group here when you say scribes and Pharisees. But he puts them together and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And then he titles them, he says, "Hypocrites." I mean, Jesus makes it very clear, going back to what he's already said about their leaven, that they are hypocrites. Why? He says, "Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven for people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, the idea here of shutting off the kingdom or shutting out people from the kingdom is that they hold keys to the doors to the kingdom. And that they will not unlock or they will not use those keys in order to open the doors that the people might be able to be in the kingdom. I mean, even when we look at how that they view Jesus Christ, as he preaches that the kingdom of God is at hand, they are constantly threatening or turning the people against that message as the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. They are the people that so many look to for what is right concerning the Scriptures. And he says, you are locking them out by what you're teaching. You're keeping them from entering into the kingdom of heaven because you're not giving them the truth that would enable them to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew chapter 16, we see after Peter makes his confession, right? And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church." And he tells Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." And Peter used those keys. And some people, you know, say that Jesus gave him keys, that he opened the door first to the Jews, right, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then he opened the door to the Gentiles with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so he was given the keys to open the door of the gospel, to open the door of knowledge or truth to mankind. And those were keys that Peter used. And as a result of Peter's using those keys and opening those doors so that people could know truth, they were able to enter the kingdom. Now that's what the Pharisees didn't do. Peter did. Jesus even says in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away," listen to what he says, "you have taken away the key of knowledge." You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who are entering. Very similar statement. But there he literally defines the key. You have taken away the key of knowledge. So what they were teaching others were preventing those people from entering the kingdom. Now, in regards to the Pharisees, we're talking about their teaching of their traditions. And their traditions and their, you know, were superseding and overriding the scriptures in so many cases. Jesus calls them on this a number of times. But also, not only was it their teachings that were doing this, but it was also their examples. We're going to see that when we come down to them making proselytes. So what about us? How would this play out for us today? I think one example would be those that would try to water down the gospel into something else, to make it palatable to people in the world. And you know, we've said before, and I think it always bears to say again, and for us to constantly remind ourselves, that it has never been our job to make the gospel acceptable. It has been our job to make it accessible. Now, we're here to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to change it. And the world is not going to like it. They never have. And I think we have to be ready to accept that. But I think we see people that have tried to change the gospel, try to make it more acceptable to the world, more in tune with the world, so to speak. And as a result, they're doing the same thing. They're shutting people out. Because once you change it, it ceases to be God's truth and becomes what I think or what I want or what man says. It becomes the traditions, doesn't it, that the Pharisees had. See, it was all man-made. And it goes away from God. You know, some would say that you can be saved without baptism, or any kind of baptism, whether it conforms to truth or not, would work. But see, teaching that keeps people from doing what they need to do. Keeps them from baptism, because you have given them a reason. A person that might say this has given these people a reason to think they don't have to go do it. So you literally lock them out because they believe that which is wrong. You know, we can think about those that advocate that instrumental music is okay, and people can, you know, in saying that and advocating that when it is so clearly laid out in Scripture, you know, people lock people out of right worship to God. You know, they can even have come to the gospel, but we can lock them out of how to worship God in spirit and in truth, which is the worshipers God desires, John chapter 4. Now, when you think about people, you know, when people say that any church is okay, and that definitely hides the true kingdom, doesn't it? It throws it out in the middle of all these others and says they're all equal, they're all the same, we're all heading to the same place, we're just taking different roads kind of mentality. And we literally disguise it, we throw it out there where nobody can find it. We do not want to do these things. We do not want to water down the truth. We want to stay with what God has said. And that's what Pharisees had not done. They had allowed what they wanted to supersede what God said. And Jesus would argue and deal with that constantly within His ministry. And those are just a few. And we have a key in the truth of God's Word to open the doors of the kingdom to others. And if we teach anything else and they believe it, the door remains locked. You know, if we teach anything but truth, that door remains locked for the people that believe it. Because only those that come to God in truth can be born of God. Because the seed, as John 3 tells us in Nicodemus, the seed is the Spirit, that which He provided in God's Word, the truth. You know, if we are guilty of such, then we too. You know, just as the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did this, because the Pharisees had their own religion, did their own thing, taught their own thing, they weren't in the kingdom either. It was almost like, we're not in it, we're going to make sure you're not in it either. And so, you know, if we do this, if we walk away from God's truth, we walk away from His kingdom. You can't have a person who has had the seed of truth sown in them. I mean, it takes the seed of truth to make a Christian. Sowing any other seed will not grow such. That's the law of the harvest. Verse 14, he goes to the next woe and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." Now, as you look at your Bible, how many of your Bibles have that bracketed? You can raise your hand, it's okay. You know, you probably have a bracket around that verse. Because in a lot of ancient manuscripts, that verse is not there. Now, it's drawn from other texts. It's not I want us to understand, some people look at that and go, well, that ain't really supposed to be in the Bible. Well, it's from other texts. And what they did is somewhere along the way, they read it with other woes and other places and other texts in the New Testament, and they just added it into this bunch. So it's not something that's wrong. It is something that is there, but is something that your translator or your Bible is probably going to bracket just to give you that idea that, or give you the understanding that this was not always in Matthew chapter 23. But we're going to go ahead and discuss it. It says the Pharisees would pray, you know, as we look at in the history, the Pharisees would pray long prayers. Now, I remember Brother Ed Archer. I love Brother Ed Archer. He's passed. He's gone home. And I'm glad for him for having been able to do that. But Brother Ed Archer, when I was growing up, when we were in a small country congregation and all the country congregations in the county, on Wednesday night that you had your gospel meeting, everybody else let out their Wednesday night services and came to yours. So, you know, you'd have all 40, 50... on Monday and Tuesday, and you'd have 200 on Wednesday night, you know, because everybody would let out and come to whoever was having their meetings. Everybody had their meetings at the same time every summer. And so Brother Ed would come, and you know, it about twice a year during all that little run of meetings, Brother Ed would be asked to pray. Now, Brother Ed, I was a teenager, and I was not doing what I should have. So do not do as I did. Do as I do now, okay? I've repented. I timed Brother Ed one time. Should have been praying, okay? But I was timing. 15 minutes. You know, I know y'all won't believe this, but I preach sermons shorter than that. But Brother Ed prayed a long time, and you know, I can remember that, you know, when they called Brother Ed, there was this kind of, you know, oh, it's him, you know. But, you know, and it's nothing ill, there's nothing untoward about his long prayers, but he had very long prayers. Now, the Pharisees here, according to history, they'd pray prayers that made Brother Ed's look short. Okay? 3 hours, some were. These long, drawn out prayers that they would do. And this was done to feign godliness, which was to be considered worthy of liberal support. And yet it appears that they would use this to take advantage of very needy people. Needy people like widows. You know, go and pray for them and be there for them and do this, you know, be all spiritual and then expect them to support them for their spiritual help that they're giving to them. And because they prayed upon these that are in great need, Jesus says that they were going to receive the greater condemnation. Now, I think sometimes while every sin's a sin, we need to understand that the Bible does intonate degrees of punishment. I mean, I don't understand what God's going to do in regards to that or how that's going to take place, but there is a clear, you know, teaching in Scripture of degrees of punishment, some being worse than others. Here you have greater condemnation. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that it would have been better in the end, for a person to have never known the gospel than to have known it and rejected it. You know, I don't know why, but it is clear that that is the case. Jesus said that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom, for Tyre, for Sidon, for Gomorrah, than it would be for Chorazin and Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Now, Jesus is saying that because he says, if they had seen me, if they had seen the miracles that I did in front of you, they would have repented. Imagine that, Sodom. They would have repented, but you would not. And because of that, it's going to be easier on them in the judgment day than it will be on you. So there is a degree of punishment here, and taking advantage of the needy is made very clear here to be something that God simply will not tolerate and will bring a greater condemnation down upon those that do such things. Well, we certainly see this type of thievery among televangelists, don't we? I mean, take advantage of anybody and everybody, won't they? Benny Hinn once joked to his followers, he said, I could get the last dollar from an old lady's pocket. Does that sound like what he's talking about here? Devouring widows' houses. People have given him taking double mortgages out on their houses to give him money to heal their child, taking advantage of needy people. So we see these people still to this very day. And I think there is an application when people, you know, there's some people that help people only so that people will tell them how wonderful they are. We saw this with the Pharisees too, that they would do things openly so that they get the praise of men. And we need to never do our acts of kindness or goodness to other people so that we will be praised. That needs to never be our motivation. You know, I've known people say, well, I helped them and they never told me thank you or said anything. It shouldn't even matter if they say thank you to you. You're not doing it so that you'll be thanked, right? We do the things we do out of the goodness and the kindness of our heart. And if they don't thank us, it doesn't matter. Because I did what God wants me to do. And the God who sees it will reward me, right? You know, men may not, but God most certainly will. Oftentimes it's just pride and narcissism, people wanting this praise. And when that person no longer needs that help, you know, and I've seen this, they help a person when they don't need their help anymore, they don't have anything to do with them anymore. Because there's not going to be anything there to show how what a wonderful and great person they are. See, there's a hypocrisy there. There's a leaven of the Pharisees that we see in that type of situation. It is that modern day seeking the praise of men by using the needy. Verse 15, Jesus continues and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." I am amazed. Like we talked about this morning, I'm to preach the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean that's always going to be whatever anybody wants to hear, right? I mean, I can tell you something very loving, and it still will be something you don't like. So it has nothing to do with being straight to the point in regards to truth. It's that my motivation, or any teacher's motivation, is for your best, to help you. Not to tear you down, but to build you up. Remember when James and John wanted to call down fire, right? And Jesus says, "You do not know what spirit you are of." That's not what I'm about. I'm not about destroying lives. I'm about saving them. Now that's the difference. And you know, when we think about, you know, people say to me, "Nathan, everything, you know, Jesus is love, and it should just all be loving and kind, and not really, don't offend people and stuff like that." They don't know Jesus. You think that would fly well in pulpits today? If a preacher said, you know, some of you are going out there and doing things that are making people twice the sons of hell you are. That's what our Lord said. But it was the truth. It was a blunt and hard truth. But we would not deny that Jesus loved them. But they needed to understand some things about themselves. And certainly the people that are hearing this need to understand not to follow the leaven that those guys are showing. He's protecting certain people from the kind of actions that they see on a daily basis from spiritual leaders. You know, the Pharisees would expend great energy to get followers, and yet in the end, they made their followers just like them. And Jesus said that they made the followers twice the sons of hell of their teachers. Their zeal exceeded the ones that went out and got them. Now this statement, sons of hell, we need to understand what that means. It literally means those suited only for hell. That would be people that reject Jesus Christ. That would be people that reject God's truth. They are suited for it. They deserve it. Just as when you and I sinned without Jesus Christ, we deserved it. But thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ that enables us not to get what we deserve, but to enable us to be saved, which is why Jesus came. Well, once again, a person can be evangelistic today. But if they are not teaching their students the truth, they only make people the sons more twice, you know, the sons of hell that they are. You know, if we want people to know the truth, we want them to be saved, it requires the truth. And a lot of congregations and a lot of places today are walking away from the truth, and they may put a few more people in the seats. But that's not really the question. Are they saving anybody? That's the question. And we need to remember that, because there is that idea that if we just not really hold so hard that somehow more people will want to come. And yet you can look at the churches that have done that and it doesn't work. That's what people don't really see. They don't pay attention to that. Oh, they grow for a little bit, but you know what? Nobody's there because of faith. And once you stop giving them what they want, you know, they go away. You are here tonight, and I hope that you're here tonight and will be here every time the doors are open because of faith. Because of God. Not here because of me. Please don't be here because of me. I can't imagine why. Don't be here because of anybody else here. You're here for one person and one person alone. That's God. And when a person truly believes in the truth of God and wants to live by it, they will stay. Even if maybe things aren't done just the way they like. We need to remember that. Once again, you know, so a person can be this, but you know, what we say to people had best be from knowledge, or we run the risk of placing ourselves in this situation, don't we? We need to be slow to speak. That's a biblical principle, isn't it? Sometimes we're quick to speak, aren't we? Sometimes, how many here, and I'll put my hand up first so that everybody says, okay, well, I can raise my hand if the preacher raised his. How many here have opened up their mouth, talked about the Bible without ever having studied what they were talking about and got it wrong? Be careful. If you're going to open your mouth, make sure what you're saying is right. Make sure what you're saying is true. I've heard people speak about Bible topics and they talk like they're experts, and yet to the unlearned ear, because they are very good at speaking, they are very eloquent in whatever way that they teach, they sound good to the unlearned ear, but to the person that knows the Scriptures, you see that they don't. And that what they're saying really does not go with what the truth says. You know, if you're going to try to convince someone, someone about a particular aspect of doctrine, make sure that you're right. Do not read some man's opinion on the subject and make that it. Well, he used to be my preacher and he wrote a book and boy, it's a good one and this is what I believe on it because I read his book. Don't read his book. What does he know? He may know nothing just because he was a preacher. No, don't just read man's opinion on something. Read what God's Word. Study the subject in depth. You know, I was telling somebody today that over the course of this week, Andy and I have been putting together the initial stuff for the Rise Up Retreat and doing our work on the Holy Spirit. And so going through the New Testament and trying to find every reference to the Holy Spirit that there is. And now I've heard a lot of people have a lot of thoughts on the Holy Spirit. Oh, he gets taken in every direction imaginable. And a lot of times people have 5, 10, maybe if they really have put a little bit of effort into it, they might even have as many as 20 verses for whatever they're thinking. And yet in the New Testament, at current count, there is well in excess of over 200 passages regarding the Holy Spirit. Some reference to Him is found in every single book in the New Testament except Philemon. So, that's a large body of work. And you know, if we're going to delve into that, let's not delve into that from an opinion point of view. Let's delve into that from a God's Word point of view. And look at it all. Because see, even when you take all those Scriptures then, and you look at them individually, as we will do at the retreat, you look at them individually, you also have to take each one of those Scriptures and look at it in context to all other Scriptures, right? Isn't that where John 3:16 has gotten so messed up? Well, it sounds good. Sounds like all I got to do is believe, right? But unfortunately, they haven't defined belief as the Bible defines it in other passages. And that's where they mess up. And so, you know, it takes more than just finding the one Scripture that sounds like it says what I want it to say. And that's the problem. Sometimes we begin with what we already want, and we're just looking to support that, and we don't really begin to find the truth. And we lead ourselves astray. And so we need to be careful in regards to that. So when we go and we seek to teach others, that we know those things because we have sought the truth of those things. We need to, as Paul told Timothy, to be diligent. To be diligent, and give, that means to give all of our efforts in study. To show that what we believe and what we see in God's Word is approved of God. God has given it to us. If we do not get it right, it is not God's fault. It is ours. Because we did not give ourselves wholehearted, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to find it out. God's Word is deserving of such effort. And we need to give it to it. Because I'll be honest with you, there is a depth to it that is so wonderful. And your faith just explodes when you begin to really get past the basic things and get to see the depth of even those basic things that God has placed in His Word. It's a marvelous book. Verses 16 through 22. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by Him who dwells within it." Notice that in this particular verse, Jesus changes, doesn't He, a little bit of how He addresses these men. He calls them blind guides. See, these men, they don't know the way. And they lead people in the wrong direction. And previous woes bear this out. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." How many times do you see a CNI dog with patches over his eyes? There's a purpose for the dog, right? I remember a far side a long time ago, as it was CNI dog testing. And in the room, there's a big jet engine. And their dog leading his blind man up into the jet engine. Said, "Well, that dog failed." You know, You don't want a blind man leading a blind man. You need someone that can see to lead people out of darkness and into the glorious light. So many people thought these men understood spiritual concepts. Jesus contradicts some of their foundational teachings regarding things that they swore by. Jesus is contradicting. He's literally showing, "You're listening to these guys. Let me show you how ridiculous, foolish these things that they're saying are." So He talks about the temple, right? Well, now if you swear by the temple, you can get out of that one. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, you got to hang on to that one. You can't change that one. You can't get out of that one. That one's going to hold you tight. But see, Jesus, you know, when He talks about gold here, some say, well, it might be the gold plating that was on the outside of the holy place. It might be that. It might be the contributions that were given during the temple, during the times of giving. You know, literally, basically, they are trying to encourage you to give more. They're going back to maybe the devouring widows aspects. Well, whichever one it was really doesn't matter. Jesus makes clear that whatever gold is there, the temple is what sanctifies the gold. It would be more important. The temple made the gold holy. If the gold was anywhere else, it'd just be gold, wouldn't it? But what makes it unique and what makes it special is that it was the gold of the temple. So the temple was what really should hold a higher significance. So see, the Pharisees had it completely wrong. And then He goes on to the altar, and He says, it's not the sacrifice. You have that animal anywhere else, it doesn't mean anything. You put it on the right altar and offer it to God in the right ways. That's what sanctifies it. So they had it all wrong again. So now, you know, Jesus is hopefully putting into their minds this idea that maybe these guys aren't quite as smart as they try to make themselves look like. Maybe they're not quite as knowing as they say. Because they had no problem telling you how much they knew, did they? "Oh, Lord, thank You for who I am," right? Remember the prayer with the publican and the Pharisee? Oh, they had no problem telling you how wonderful they were. Jesus, though, is not just pointing out flawed logic, though. He is exposing the deceiving tactics that they used to release themselves from oaths. He condemned the same making of false vows with some kind of loophole that they had developed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You know, they had, you know, when you say you're going to do something, don't, you know, what you swear, you know, you do what you say. Yea be yea, nay be nay. But they were looking for loopholes, right? That I could say I swear to you, but I know secretly a little out on that one. So when it comes down to it, I don't have to actually do it. That's how I'm going to work it out. Well, that's just lying. And that's another thing Jesus is exposing here. Today, there is an application for Christians. I think there's an application in our world today. You know, when we think about credit, when we think about loans, when we sign those lines, that we are saying that we're going to do it. Now, there are legal loopholes that can get you out of that. But is that not what Jesus said to not do? I sign my name on a contract or a loan application, or I sign my name on the bottom of that receipt after I swipe my credit card. That signing my name says, I will pay that money. That's an oath. If I use anything to loophole my way out of that, this is what I'm doing. Exactly what the Pharisees did. We are to be people of honesty and trustworthiness. Well, even besides that, another is to make the mistake of holding physical things above spiritual. I mean, they had, the gold was important to them, right? The sacrifices were important to them. Remember now, they had a hand in the selling of those sacrifices. Remember, Jesus ran them out of the temple, right? Because we don't want, you know, they had turned it into a den of thieves and robbers. They're selling sacrifices. That's big money. Sacrifices meant a lot to them. The gold meant a lot to them. Physical things. But Jesus comes back and says those things aren't important because there's a physical principle, or a spiritual principle rather, that is higher. It makes those of any importance if they are important at all. You know, in the church we need to ever be mindful that we are a spiritual kingdom first and foremost. We mentioned that this morning. You know, this building means nothing. Nothing. The only great value to this building are the people that sit in it to worship God. That's it. Outside of that, this is nothing spiritually. It's nothing that's going to get us to heaven. It's just a place to keep the rain off of us and the wind off of us and the flies out of the Lord's Supper. Y'all remember when they used to have to put the drapes over? That's it. Congregations and members in the church sometimes look at this and think that this means something that people will think, you know, and what people will think about it, and they forget that the look of the building should never be the drawing power of the church. What our building, if the drawing power of any church is their building, it's the wrong thing. The drawing power of the church, first and foremost of all, is Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. He said that. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He is the drawing power, and we are the light that shines. It is the people that sits in this building and any other church building out there in the world that should be the drawing power. If we're meeting in a shack or we're meeting in a mud hut in Tanzania, you know, those people didn't need a fancy building to bring people to Christ. And there's nothing wrong with nice buildings. But we need to keep them in their place, don't we? We don't need to let them become who we are. Because we are Christ. That has nothing to do with stone and mortar and brick. And we need to keep our eyes on the goal. Never in the New Testament are we instructed by command, example, or inference to impress people with the physical appearance of our buildings. A lot of religions got into that mode, didn't they? There's some mighty beautiful buildings in Europe. Church buildings, right? Cathedrals. I've been in several of them. And they are beautiful. But God never called us to build cathedrals. He called us to build His church. To build, to put blocks on it. You know, our activities mean nothing as well except that they draw people to Christ and or build up members of the Lord's church. Some churches have activities for activity's sake, and that does not need to be the way it is. We do the things we do with purpose, not just to do something. Not busy work. I hated busy work. Anybody work in a grocery store and they give you busy work when there's not enough people going through the lines? There is nothing worse than having to face cans. I'd rather go out and dig a ditch. than sit there and face cans. Ken, you grew up in the grocery store. You know what I'm talking about, facing cans or getting milk pulled up or, you know, just busy stuff. You know, and it makes the time just crawl. I'd just do anything to try to get out of that. And some churches are just about busy work, and they're not really accomplishing much of anything. We are to lay up treasures in heaven, right? Because that's all that really is going to last. Where thieves and rust, where rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal, that's where we lay up our treasures. That's what we're really focused on. Because the things of this earth, you know, there will come a day if the Lord does not return that this building will be gone. There are church buildings that have existed in my lifetime that are no longer here. They come, they go, but the Lord's church continues on. It's because that's really what matters. Well, that's as far as we're going to go. You know, the Pharisees were stuck in this particular case in the physical, and Jesus was all about the spiritual, and that is why they never could really accept who He was. Because Jesus would talk spiritual things to them, and they just couldn't get out of the physical. I mean, we see a little bit of that even in a believer in Nicodemus, right? Unless you be born again. Can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again? No, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. They just had a terrible time. Jesus in John chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, that's gross. I'm not talking about my literal flesh and my literal blood. You know, they just couldn't get past it. And they were so stuck in the physical that the spiritual passed them by. Well, we can ask ourselves from the woes that we've looked at tonight, are we opening the doors of truth to others that they may enter the kingdom? Or have we locked the doors through silence or through teaching things that are not quite the truth to others? Are we using the church or people for selfish reasons? Or do we give ourselves to the church and other people because of our love for God and our fellow man? Do we have our eyes open to the light of the truth through diligent study that we may lead others to where they need to go? Or do we suffer from the blindness of ignorance that will not only cause us to fall into a pit, but will cause all that are following behind us to do so as well? Have we sacrificed the physical that will not last so that we might live in the spiritual that will? May our lives be honest, knowledgeable, loving, and true to God. And the woes that we looked at tonight, they'll never apply to us. And may they never be. This evening, if you are not a child of God, Jesus Christ wants you to be His. He calls you. In Matthew chapter 11, He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I was thinking, I'm fixing to chase a rabbit. I got time. I got 10 minutes. I want to give y'all's full hour's worth. I actually had a person tell me one Sunday night, I finished about 6:30, they said, well, we should have sang some more songs, it wasn't even worth coming. I don't know, maybe my sermon was that bad. But, now I forgot what I was going to tell. Oh, boy, I've got to stop chasing everything on my way there. When Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, He wants to take your burden. He wants to take it off of you. You know, I thought about something as I was thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ this morning during the Lord's Supper. And it hit me. As many times as I studied the cross, I never thought about it and related it to Matthew 11. That when He said, truly, you know, truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know what a burden He probably took off that man for the few more hours that he would live? Man would live no more than five and a half more hours. But what a burden He took off of him. You're hanging on a cross, and He readily says, I did it, right? I'm hanging here for what I deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise by the end of this day. Now He's got hope, doesn't He? He can endure the terrible pain of that cross for the rest of that day, because He's got something to look forward to. It's going to get better. Isn't that wonderful? One of the last acts of our Lord was to do exactly what He said He would do if you would come to Him. He wants to take your burden. And if you'll let Him, He will make it to where no matter what this life throws at you, it's all right. There's a hope. There's something out there that will make it all worth it. You can do that this evening by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you will. If you know what you need to do, do that. If you don't, ask us. We want to work. We want to study with you from God's Word about it. This evening, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been living as you should. Maybe some aspects of these woes. I don't think anybody here lives up to the Pharisees in this particular case. But maybe some things. Maybe we've teetered or played around in the fringes of some of these things. And we, you know, stop. Don't let yourself get close to these types of attitudes and these types of activities, because they will only take you away from Christ. And He will say, woe to you. Come back to Him. He will forgive. If we can assist you in any way spiritually this evening, we want to do so. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?